Good morning. The Lord bless you. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2, if you would, please. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, I'll read down through verse 11. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's an awesome portion of Scripture, isn't it? There are certain needs that need to be met in a believer's life in order to mature spiritually. And I think the greatest of these is to know the love of God. Paul said it passes understanding. John said, in this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us. And that he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now that's foundational to the Christian walk, is to know the love of God. Is to know that he loves you. Your whole life is going to revolve around that understanding of love. The second thing you need to know is that God doesn't abandon his children. And this is also foundational to your walk with the Lord. You need to understand that he's always at work in your life. Now, last week we talked on the subject, this is the way, walk in it. And we talked about guidance. We talked about the shepherd's voice. And if you remember, Jesus said, I'm going to read a statement to you that you need to meditate on sometime. Just think about what Jesus is actually saying. Let it fill your soul. Listen to what he says. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Now, he said he had them, and these are people who haven't even met Jesus yet. God knows stuff, doesn't he, folks? I have other sheep which are not of this fold of this nation. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. He's the soul winner, you're not. God uses you to win somebody to the Lord. It'll be the Lord's voice that's heard through you. He said, they will hear my voice. I will bring them. There will be one flock, and there will be one shepherd. Now, we can meditate on that a long time. But that brings us to another issue that's at the very heart of your walk with the Lord, very important issue. And it's what Paul is talking about here in the text that we read. And this is the place where we actually take on the mind of Christ. And folks, listen, the mind of Christ means more than God sharing his thoughts with us. And it certainly means that, and he does that. I mean, he'll just open his heart and share things with you, but it means more than that. And this is why the New American Standard translates it attitude, because this is the idea behind this. So it speaks of an attitude of life that you saw in Jesus when you read the Gospels. It's an attitude of life that God wants to be found in every one of his sons and his daughters and all of his children. And this is really what Christian maturity is all about. We're going to talk about this today. We need to look at this. So our subject is, I'm taking it from the King James phrase, let this mind be in you. Let's pray. Father, we're not adequate for anything, Lord. We don't ever consider ourselves to be adequate. Our adequacy comes from you and from your Spirit, for your holy and gracious writings. Help me, Father, great King, to minister as I should today, and let ears be open to hear and eyes to see the things that pertain to us, Lord. I know that you're blessing your children all the earth, and we thank you for it, and bless the pulpits, Lord, that may speak of Jesus truly, Lord. Thank you for this ministry today and all who have gathered in your name. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. Okay, let me tell you where we're going to go, because a lot of you like to take notes. Look on the back of your bulletin for our visitors. If you want to take notes, there's a place for you to do that. We're going to go into three areas. I'm going to talk to you first about Christ on earth. Christ on earth. Secondly, we'll talk about the struggle, and don't think you don't have one. We'll talk about the struggle. And thirdly, we'll talk about the lifting up life. There's a crisis that you're going to pass through, and you maybe more than once, that relates to this, this lifting up life. So these are the areas. We're going to talk about Christ on earth, and then the struggle, and then the lifting up life. Now, if Jesus had not gone to the cross, He would have been the only person to ever walk this planet with the life of God in Him. Can you say amen? John said the life was manifested. That is, when they saw Jesus as a human walking upon this earth, they saw in Him the life of God manifest through Him. The life was manifest. We touched, we held, we beheld. And John got excited about that. But why did He come? Well, you know why He came. He said, I came that they might have life. That they might have it abundant. Well, He was talking about something man didn't have. Couldn't acquire. Was not available in any covenant since the fall of Adam until the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Christ. That's the life of God. I came that they might have life. They might have it abundantly. But there's something else also equally important. And if you go with me to Hebrews chapter number 2, you'll see it. Follow with me in your scriptures if you don't mind. I want to... A lot of time when you're reading it through the eye gate, you'll pick up some things that I'm not saying. But if you look at Hebrews chapter 2, there's a second issue about why did He come? Well, Hebrews 2, verse number 9. Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we do see Him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. You see the statement? In bringing many sons to glory, that's a comprehensive, it encompasses sons and daughters. God says, I'll be your father, you'll be my son, you'll be my daughters. And glory is that final state. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 8. I don't have to go there, but all things work together for good. Then whom He predestined, you end up glorified. So, God came to give us life in His Son Jesus, and He came to bring the sons and daughters to glory, that is, to their final estate. When, this is what that means. When people are born again, their spiritual nature changes. They feel different. They think different. They see different. They hear different. They are of a new race, a new species, a new people. Actually, on this planet, you've often heard it said, but there are two kinds of humanities. There is the in Adam, and there is the in Christ. If you're in Adam, you have a nature. That's the Adam nature, and that's where you are. And your world revolves around. That's all you know. You don't know anything else. But if you're in Christ, you're in His world. And your world revolves around Christ, and you're full of life, different kind of life. You didn't have it before. But you came to the Lord, no matter how that happened, whether it was in the privacy of your home or walk the aisle of a church or knelt down by a stump in the woods. It doesn't make any difference. Something happened. You called out. You cried out. You asked God to come into your life. And when you woke up the next morning, you knew something was different. You were different. It's like everything around you was, you saw it differently. Can you say amen? Why? Because you became an in Christ human. You became a part of a tribe of Christians. We are a tribe, folks. What Josephus says, He called them a tribe. Why? Because they're all alike. They all have the same nature. Doesn't matter what your biological background is, when you become a child of God, your nature, we share the same nature. It's the nature to love and the nature to serve and just to be what God wants us to be. It's an awesome issue. And you know that it is about being born again. So the word Christian means Christ-like, belonging to Christ, or the anointed ones. The word Christian carries all those thoughts of being followers of Christ, being Christ-like. Now, I shared with you last week how every child of God has in them an anointing. This is not something you acquire after you become a child of God. This is what causes you to be Christ-like. There's an inward anointing that's in every child of God. This is that life anointing. And John said, you know. The anointing that's in you abides, that is, meno, is that remains constant. Never leaves. It's always in your spirit. And he said, and you know. 1 John 2:20. He said, 1 John 2:27. You have no need for a guru. You have no need for, the Greek is tis, which means a certain single one to tell you what God is like. You know Him. You have experienced Him. You are a believer. You are a creature with a new humanity, a Christ. You belong to Christ. You're a Christian. You know what He is like. You have experienced Him. And this is the very reason that a child of God can't just be religious. Religious people like to be around religious things. It makes them feel good. But a child of God, after a while, gets tired of religious things because he wants reality and she wants reality. Why? Because they're born again. They're born from above. They have life in them. And religious things get old after a while. They don't have to have religious things around them to feel good. They've been born into the reality of God. They want realness. Don't you want realness? You don't have to have a great, big, fancy, multi-million-dollar church to feel good. We can sit under a pine tree out there and feel good in our spirits if we're sharing Jesus. Our life is about Him. It's not about the building. It's not about movements. It's about Him. It's about Jesus. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Don't you love Him? Go to John chapter 1. Can you imagine? You don't even have to imagine it. Why Paul said, I was determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know why he said that. Everything else is just rubbish. Everything else is just chaff. Who wants to talk about all the other junk when you can talk about Jesus? Everybody say Jesus. Jesus. You know, I remember a long time ago, I was just a young preacher, preacher sprout. I think this was back in 68 or 69. And we started pastoring in our first year, I think, in 69. It must have been 67 or 68. A young man had just come to the Lord, and he and I worked together. We were very good friends. Anyway, we loved going to church. Every time the doors were open, my wife and I were always first ones there and last ones to leave. We just loved going. We just enjoyed it. But Andre was sick. I mean, he was, I don't know what he, what do babies have when they cry all the time and they, colic, he had colic, sorry son. He doesn't get colic anymore. But Andre had a good case of colic, he was the baby. And Betty had Andre, and so she told me to go ahead and go to church and that she'd stay home with Andre, and she did. That's a mommy thing. I mean, mommy's just going to take care of them youngins, right? Well, I came back home from church, my friend was with me. And Andre was still crying. Now, this is a brand new believer that's with me, brand new Christian. And I didn't know much more than anybody else. I was pretty dumb. Still am a lot. But anyway, we walked in the house. Betty's been walking the floor. She is wore out. Andre is just, you know, he's hurting. He's sick. And Don Collins, I think he's a policeman in Albuquerque now, or used to be. But anyway, Don Collins didn't know anything else to do. What he did was he laid his hands on Andre's head, and all he said was, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He didn't even know how to pray. And Andre went to sleep. There is something about that name that a little child, a little believer, can call upon the name of the Lord and invoke His kindness, His goodness, and His presence, and His love. Why preach anything else, folks? Why preach prosperity and riches and all this other stuff? I mean, God will bless your life, but why get into all that? Why not preach Jesus and preach the cross? The cross is such an awesome message. You can preach it a million ways and still be preaching the same message. Because in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They're all, the Bible says, hidden in Him. And they're not hidden from you. They're hidden for you. Moses said the secret things belong to the Lord. Things that are revealed belong to us and our children, that we can obey His walk and walk with Him and enjoy Him. Deuteronomy 29:29. And so we have this issue in John chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "For of His fullness," talking about Jesus, "for of His fullness we have all received." You're not going to receive it, folks. You became a child of God. You received all that God has for you in Christ. "And grace upon grace." Have you found that to be true? Grace chasing you down. Grace following after you. And all the disturbances of your life, when you're at the end of your rope, whatever it may be, grace found you. "For the law was given through Moses." Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. You had the shadow, now you have the reality. And this reality, this grace and this truth is realized, what John says, in Christ Jesus. So when Paul says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus," he was talking about Jesus, but he was talking about Jesus during His earthly walk. Philippians chapter 2, he's talking about Jesus when He walked the earth. There was an attitude in Christ that God wants us to see. So He wrote four Gospels. So you can look at it through a little window here, and look at it through another window, look at it through another window, and study the life of Jesus and see what His attitude about life. He was the most non-traditional religious person you ever met. He wasn't religious at all. And that's why the leaders hated Him. Because He wouldn't march to their tune. And He wouldn't get in their club. And He wouldn't endorse their practices. Why wouldn't He do that? Because He wasn't religious. He had reality. He was real. His walk was real. His life was real. And He wasn't counseling people to be rebellious. But when you have the real thing, that which is not real has no meaning in your life. Amen. So this is what we're looking at here. He wasn't affected. And, He wouldn't... I think right at first the religious folks wanted to try to bring Jesus... They wanted to bring John the Baptist in. But they turned on Jesus because He wouldn't adhere to their pecking order. They had a pecking order. Didn't they not? And Jesus just walked outside of it. They had a way you were supposed to teach. You were only supposed to teach a certain way by quoting a master rabbi. You never instituted a new teaching on your own. You quoted a rabbi, a known, noted rabbi, then you could expound somewhat on his words. But when Jesus spoke, He quoted nobody but Himself. "You have heard it said, but I say unto you." Can you say amen? But this is the issue that I'm wanting us to see here, is that Jesus was so different, and if you listen carefully, you'll catch on why. Let me tell you a story. I'm going to take you to the Scripture, but you know the story. Jesus went out of His way to find a lady at the well of Jacob in the territory of Samaria. And you remember what happened? What He's doing is helping her process her life. He's loving her, but He's got to walk her through some things. She's had a terrible background. Same place we all came from, folks. Nobody was righteous. How many folks were not sinners before you met the Lord? Okay. So He helps her process life, and finally He gets to the religious statement, the religious part. We're always going to eventually get to the religious part. And she gets to the religious part. And she says, "Our fathers say that in this mountain is where you're supposed to worship God." We're still doing the same thing. Our fathers say you have to be a Baptist. Our fathers say you have to be a Catholic. Our fathers say you have to be a Methodist or Presbyterian or non-denominational. This is the way our fathers did. Our fathers say in this mountain, you Jews say in Jerusalem. And Jesus began to minister to her, but He spoke to her. He dismantled religion. He said, "Woman, Believe me, and she's looking right in his eyes, and he's looking into her soul. The hour's coming now is when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. God is Spirit. He is Spirit. And if you're going to worship Him, you must worship Him in reality, in truth, in life, in truth. You have to walk with Him. He is spiritual. She runs back to her village to tell the people there, come see a man that told me everything that I ever did. Well, he didn't actually do that, but that's just the way when God's dealing with your heart. I mean, you're just open, folks. I mean, you read like a book. You may have been read. But now what I want you to see is what happens when His disciples come back. Now go with me, if you would, to John chapter 4. And there's a reason for me telling you all this, folks. There really, really is. Go with me to John chapter 4. Verse 31. Do you have it? Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But He said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. They were going to know about it one day, but they didn't know about it then, did they? I have food to eat. Now listen carefully, because you're going to hear the mind of Christ. You're going to hear the attitude of Christ. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought Him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Do you see that? Now that little statement encapsulates the attitude of Christ, the attitude that Paul's talking about, what God wants to be in all of His children, that we are to be after the Father's heart and the Father's will and doing the Father's business. We are to say and have the same attitude in us that Jesus Christ had in Him. I have food. I have something in my life that you don't realize yet because you're not connected the way I'm connected. You're going to be connected, but you're not right now. And my food, my fullness, my pleasure, my delight, He tells us here that was to do the Father's work and to do the Father's will. And we need to come to that, folks, because we're doing the same thing the little lady on the mountain. You know, she said, our Father say, well, sometimes we say the same thing. Said, what does your Father? My question is, what does your Heavenly Father say? Don't worry about what your Father said. What does your Heavenly Father say? And so you seek the will of your Heavenly Father. It's very important that we learn how to do that. And so Jesus was just telling him that He was after the Father's heart. So Paul said He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. He was after His Father's heart. He wanted to do God's will in everything. So when you study the life of Jesus, that's what Paul's talking about. Go back to the gospel, study His attitudes. Study His life. Study how He talked. Look at his relationship between He and the Father. Listen to His language. Listen to the humility of His soul and the humility of His heart. Have this attitude in you. Have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Although He existed in the form of God, He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself and took upon Himself the form of a bondservant and became obedient even to the point of death, that is, death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, things on the earth and under the earth and in heaven. Can you say amen? So this is the issue of the attitude. Now, this is the key. When God's will, when doing God's will becomes more important to you than life itself, you have arrived, you have taken on the attitude of Christ. Don't think it's easy. When doing God's will means more to you, then nothing else will ever have a hold on your life again. I don't care whether it's riches or whatever it may be. It will never hold you again. When doing God's will means more than breath to your breath, than your life, you have come to the place of the attitude of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let's talk about this issue of the struggle. Is there a struggle in this? Yep. Yes. Jesus struggled in there. We'll talk about that in a moment. But there is a key here, because we misunderstand sometimes this thing about God's will. God wants us to learn the joy of yielding to His will without damaging our will. So if you're praying, God, break me, God, make me, you're missing what the point is about the will. It's never God, make me, God, break me, God, do what you need to do to break me down. You're praying amiss. God wants you to delight. Come to the place that you willingly surrender your will to the Lord, and doing His will is your delight. You delight to do His will. That's a lot different than God, make me do something. Dear Lord, who wants to make you do something? No joy in that. There's no pleasure in that. Father didn't find any pleasure in making you do something. You to offer the only sacrifice God will ever accept from you. Folks, I mean, this includes tithing or anything else. I don't care how what you think about that. It has to be free will. It has to be freely given. It has to be done because you want to do it. Not because somebody's pounding you over the noggin, trying to make you do something. I remember when I was a young preacher and I had a chance to minister to a pretty large group of young people. I didn't been invited to come, and I figured I'd force God's hand to make and give me the anointing. So I did what I'd heard other preachers, old-timers, say that they did. I went out in the woods, found me a stump, found me a log. I prayed and hollered and screamed, called on home God. I said, God, if you don't anoint me tonight, I ain't never going to preach again. Boy, I know I scared Him good. I'll never preach anymore. I've got to have the anointing. Well, guess what happened that night when I stood before the young people? My mouth was like cotton. You see, you don't do it on your terms. You do it on His terms. You don't con Him out of the anointing. You don't make Him. He's not going to make you do anything. You want to be. You need to want to do His will above everything else. To desire His will in your life. It's so important that we understand this. Don't ask God to ever break your will. His will needs to become your delight. It needs to become your purpose in life. And when that happens, you've taken on the mind of Christ. I'm going to give you a scripture that's messianic in the book of Psalms. Go back to Psalm 40. I want to take you to Psalms, although it's quoted in the book of Hebrews. Some of it, I want you to hear it in its original setting in Psalm chapter 40. Psalm 40. Now remember what I told you about Psalm. This is your spiritual training manual for all practical. It teaches you how to think. It teaches you how to pray. It teaches you what to believe for. It's just an awesome, awesome book. It's a deeply spiritual book. It's designed to be spiritual to you. But I want you to listen carefully, because you're going to hear Jesus in this, which and by extension applies to all of His children. Psalm 40. Let me just begin at verse number 1. I waited impatiently for the Lord. How's your Bible read? I waited patiently. Can you do that? Can you wait patiently? Can you get your hands off of it and quit trying to make everything work in your own strength and power? I waited patiently for the Lord. And He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. Remember those songs we used to sing? He brought me out of the deep miry clay. And He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Now we're fixing to switch into the book of Hebrews. This is quoted in the book of Hebrews. This is Christ. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. Now read verse 8 with me. I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. What's that first half of that scripture say? I delight to do your will. Now folks, that's a struggle. Until God's will becomes a delight, you're always going to struggle in this area. You're going to have your ups and you're going to have your downs. You're going to have your emotional swings. You're going to have your intense devotion, and you're going to have your lukewarmness. Until His will becomes a delight in your life. That's the struggle area. And that's the area that you have to come to grips with. Well, let me read a little more. Verse 9 says, I have proclaimed great tidings of righteousness to the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord. You know I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. I'm reading that because you're familiar with it, because you read it in Hebrews. Some of this is in the book of Hebrews. But it relates to Jesus. But what I wanted you to see is this issue of the delight. Now, there's going to be times in your life you're going to have to get real serious about this, folks. You're going to have to pray through your own will. And that's what the garden experience is about with Jesus Christ. He wasn't in the garden praying, Father, break me, make me, do whatever you have to do. He never prayed those kind of prayers. He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nonetheless, not my will, but yours be done. And he prayed again. You may have to pray again over this area. Then he prayed again. But that again, the third time, was a transforming joy. Something happened. He was delighting. He was struggling. He was struggling within himself. But his delight was in the will of his Father. And when he prayed the third time, everything was all right. Everything was fine. He said, the one that's betrayed me, here he is. He has come. Arise now. What happened? The struggle was over. You see, folks, delighting in God's will does not mean that you're always going to be in the midst of pleasures. There is a pleasure in doing God's will, but life may not be pleasurable all the time. You're going to face battles. You're going to face losses. You're going to face hurts. You're going to have thorns. You're going to get in a briar patch every once in a while. You're going to have problems in your life. But down deep inside of you, the delight to do God's will is going to be a mainstay of your joy. You know what I'm talking about if you've served the Lord any time at all. When you've stood by the grave of a child, or whatever it may be, and your soul's ripping out, but something inside of you, there is a pact you had made with God that you delight His will, and you love Him, and you want to serve Him, and you know this is not the end. Why? Because you have learned to get your mind and your affections off of the things of this earth, and you've learned to get them on Christ where He's seated. You set your mind on heavenly things. If you'll set your mind on heavenly things and seek after the Father's business, God will structure your life according to His purpose and His will. And you'll rejoice in His will. See, we've got to throw away our rule book. A lot of folks want God's will in their life as long as it doesn't make them uncomfortable, it doesn't infringe on their pleasure, or if it doesn't make them do something they normally would not want to do. That's not what God's will is. God's will is when you come to the place of the Father, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I want to serve you and do what's right in your sight. And I want to walk with you. Can you do that? Have you done that? Will you do that? Will you continue to do that? I'm speaking to you as disciples. Will you renew your pledge to the Lord? Because sometimes we do that and we forget that we've done that. And we start going through life with struggle and problems around us, and we need to renew ourselves to our pledge. That we gave it all to Jesus, and He was our first love, and we wanted His will more than anything. Sometimes we forget. And we need to be restored to that pledge and to that earnest of our heart that God, I want Your will in my life more than anything else. Amen. So, Jesus prayed through His will, and He didn't say, Father, make me. And He didn't say, Father, break me. He said, Father, not my will. You've never faced that crisis, folks. We're talking about redemption and the evil, darkness, the blackness of sin, rebellion and disobedience. Going to be, everything going to be cast upon Jesus. He was going to die a shameful death. Now, you've not been there. You've been there maybe positionally, but we're not talking about position. We're talking about experience. And He prayed. Sometimes we have to pray through our pride. You ever been there? People die of pride, folks. I was preaching on the radio, and I don't think I shared this. This was back in a long time ago. In the late 60s, I was preaching on the radio in Leesville. And I remember telling the story of a couple in Northampton, Massachusetts. An old couple lived by themselves, and they had run out of food. But the neighbors would check on them, and they would say, "Oh, everything's fine." And they'd check on them again because they were concerned for them. "Oh, no, no, we're doing fine. Everything's fine." So they checked on them several times. They always got the same "Oh, we're doing good. Everything's all right." They quit checking on them. When they found the couple, they were dead. They didn't die of starvation, folks. They died of pride. You understand what I'm telling you? They died of pride. They didn't die of starvation. They had plenty of help. Plenty of people would have helped them, wanted to help them. But they kept turning away. Why? Because this evil thing called pride needs to be destroyed. It needs to be, that needs to be taken care of. That needs to be broken if we're going to break anything. So, anyway, this tells us why God loved David so much. Right? What did David tell Samuel? Now, Samuel, you can stop looking. "I have found me a man after my heart, and he will do all my will. Anything I suggest to him." Now, David got in a lot of trouble, but he had, you're talking about a man with a very sensitive spirit and would come to repentance very quickly. This was the man that would. But he was after God's heart. That's one reason he's a type of Christ. And God said, told Samuel that David is going to do all my will. Now, we need that, folks. Listen, you know, I do a lot of communication on the internet, a lot of counseling on the internet, a lot of teaching on the internet. I just completed my 100th Hebraic Foundation study on Hebraic Foundation. But what I want to point out to you is that I get a lot of people that write and ask questions and on our Ask the Pastor page. And I have teenagers that write me. A lot of them I don't put on the page there. One of the most common questions I get, though, among teenagers is it all right for me to pierce my body? Is it all right for me to listen to worldly music? Is it, Mom and Daddy says I'm not supposed to, but what they're asking me is take their side. They want me to prove that it's all right to do this and that. Well, I don't get in that issue. I said, you know, these are supposed to be Christian kids. And they're talking about all the stuff that they're doing nowadays. I don't even know what half of it means. Putting holes in your ears and dragging them down to your shoulder. What is that? You ever heard of that? I'm hearing some strange stuff. Well, anyway, I'm just old-timey folk. But I don't tell them about that part so much. I just tell them the first commandment with a promise is to honor your father and your mother so that your day may be long on this earth. Their purpose is to guide you and help you and to train you. But teenagers, and there's a lot of Christians get at that particular age where Mom and Daddy are not too smart anymore, by the way. And you're interfering with my lifestyle, and you're making me uncomfortable, and you really don't understand. You're just interfering with my fun. I want to have fun. Folks, it's not about fun. We're talking about eternal issues. And so I write these kids, I tell them all this, and I love them. And they have good questions and intelligent questions. Sometimes I can give them a lot of scripture, but that's the one I often come back to honor. Your mother and father, your father and mother, they have spiritual oversight over you. God's given them that role. You are to listen. This is how you learn to honor God. You're not going to honor God if you don't honor your mother and your father. Can you say amen? But see, I see that sometimes with believers because they want the will of God. Not, nobody here. It's a church down the road. They want the will of God, but long as it doesn't interfere with my pleasure and with my control. See, I want to be in control. So don't tell me nothing that's going to make me uncomfortable. Well, you got a problem. There's a struggle going on in your life. You may have to take out your little rule book and burn it. But anyway, this is what I want you to see here, this issue of struggle. It could be, because it can happen within believers, you know, you can try to put limitations on God. It's important not to do that. But if you go to Hebrews chapter 12, listen to a statement here that relates to the garden experience of Jesus. It's going to relate to you also and to me. I know you're very familiar with this. It's a wonderful passage in Hebrews chapter 12. It's talking about all those who are forerunners, the saints of old, the people who have found out what pays. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Where did he get that joy to endure the cross? I think some of it related, because you have to remember, folks, what's called the kenosis, which is called the self-emptying of Christ. He walked the earth as you walked the earth, although he was God incarnate, Emmanuel. And so when he was praying, Abba, and we'll talk about that in a moment, Father, if there's any other way, he prayed the kind of prayers we pray. Is there something else that can be done? Is there something that will work, something that can fix this? Not my will, Father, but yours be done. Abba, Father, I've got to talk to you again. Is there something else that can be done? Not my will, but yours be done. It's painful sometimes, folks, to deal with the real issues of your walk with the Lord. Abba, Father, I need to talk to you again, third time. Something happened in his spirit. Something happened in Christ. The Bible says an angel came and strengthened him. And maybe it was then, in his humanity, and folks, listen, I believe he's God Almighty, but I'm talking about his humanity. Maybe it was then in his humanity the veil was pulled back. And the Father let the Son see you. You listening to me? The Father let Jesus see you, kids. You. And the hundreds and the thousands and the millions of people that were being destroyed by powers of sin, that all of these would be brought into the Father's kingdom, and these would be sons and daughters of God Most High that He would bring to glory. It said, for the joy set before Him. Somebody set something before Him. And He said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Forgive me, folks. Thank you, Jesus. So, what is my point? My point in all this is that God wants us to do His will in such a way that He becomes delight to us. It's not that you're not going to make mistakes and get mad and get in trouble and all this kind of thing, but I mean the underlying flow of your heart is that you delight God's will in your life. This is where you find true life. This is true life. Last area. Let's talk about this lifting up light. Now, what was the result of Jesus taking on the form of a bondservant and becoming obedient unto death? Paul said God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee would bow. Will bow. Heaven, earth, under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now you understand when we read that, that is a redemption issue. Nobody's going to be bound at your name or mine. That has to do with the redemption. But Paul's trying to teach us something. He's trying to tell us something. Paul is telling us something that is the undergird of our life. And the key is he humbled himself. Look at those three words. He humbled himself. There can be no lifting up of our life if we're lifting up ourselves. Until we can humble ourselves. That doesn't mean debase or think ugly about yourself. It is a position of the heart, an attitude toward God Almighty, of being subservient to Him and loving Him as a child does his father and wants to do His will. He humbled himself. And whenever Paul, if you'll notice, Paul said something twice that Jesus said in the garden. Why did he say it? Why did Paul write in the book of Romans, also in the book of Galatians, that the experience of a child, son and daughter of God in the new birth and the outworking of his life is going to be Abba, Father? Why did he say that we receive the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry Abba, Father, in Romans 8? In Galatians, it's Jesus that cries, Abba, Father. Why did he use that? I mean, that was so personal. I mean, that belonged to Jesus in the garden. Who has the right to use those two words? But Paul applies them to us. It's because those two words encapsulate two truths. Number one, it speaks of God consciousness. You know God as your Father. He is your Father. If you're born again, He is your Father. You know Him as your Father. Isn't He? Is He your Father? But it also speaks of an attitude. Now, Paul didn't tack on to the end of Abba Father the rest of the phrase, but you know it belongs there. And in the kingdom of God, there can be no room for self-exaltation. And there can be no room for us bullying through like the bull in the china closet, doing our own will and knocking everybody else out of our way. No room for that. It is Abba, Father. You are my Father. In fact, the first prayer He ever taught us to pray as a pattern is all about this. When you pray, say, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yours is the kingdom. And the power and the glory. This is what Abba Father means. Folks, listen, you are not just an earthly vessel. This is not just your life down here, running around, doing whatever you're doing, job, you're making the money, whatever you need to do to make a living. This is not your destination. You are a pilgrim. You are a sojourner. You're on a journey. Don't ever forget the goal that is set before you. You have a high calling in Christ Jesus, and we're just passing through life. Use everything that you have, all your resources, all that you are. I'm not telling you just run, give everything away, folks. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Let the Lord lead you in all that you need to do. But if you come to the Abba Father prayer, that won't be a problem. Because when God got your heart, He's got everything else you've got. When He has your heart fully, not to worry about anything else. He don't give you a bunch of laws to keep. He'll just start writing in your heart. What I want you to do. That's what I want you to do. This is my gift for you. Here's another one. Here's my stewardship. Oh, yeah, you're going to have a little suffering here, but that's all right. Keep your eye on the prize. There's some joy here. Have some joy. Amen or oh me, folks. Don't you love the Lord? I'm going to have to bring it to a close, folks. I realize we're running out of time, and y'all are listening faster than I'm talking. So. There are a lot of scriptures that relate to this, this lifting up life. The Bible says God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. James, Peter said, you younger men, you be submissive to your elders. You humble yourself to your elders. And all of you, elders included, clothe yourself with humility. God resists the proud. In that day of properness, God will exalt you. God will lift you up. God will manifest what He's doing in your life. Now, we're all going to be lifted up together one day. I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about our walk in this world. Where God can use us, and God can refresh us, and God can cause us to be a blessing to others. Because we have humbled ourselves, and we have come to the uplifting life. I want to bring you back to our text because I have two scriptures left I want to share with you. One is actually in Hebrews. I'm going to bring you back to Hebrews. So if you want to hold Hebrews, we're going to come back. But come back to Philippians chapter 2. And I want you to listen, because I didn't read, I only read what was necessary to our teaching today. But I want to go a little further, because this is the outflowing of this, the lifting up life, the humbling yourself before God, the Abba Father life, whatever you want to call it. Listen very carefully to Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. These are key scriptures, folks, when it comes to the will of God. And you've heard me say many times, you don't have to find God's will. You can't work God's will in your life. God works God's will. You got nothing to do with that part. Your part is to be willing. But listen to the language. Verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Have an awesome respect for your walk with the Lord. Don't lose that awesomeness of this venture of your relationship. Remember, life is passing moment, 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 moment. And you can only live in the now. Keep an awesomeness in your life. Have awesome respect for your Father. Have awesome respect for your walk with God. Work out your salvation. Work out your deliverance. Work out your preservation with fear and trembling. For it is God, look at it, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work. Now, what's the last four words of that verse? For your good pleasure. No, it's really for His good pleasure. Even though His is in italic, it's implied in the original Greek. So He's working for His good pleasure. He's working goodness to the kingdom. He's doing something. Anything in your life that God's doing is going to have an impact upon the kingdom of God in some way. And it's going to have something to do with goodness. It is His good pleasure. It's goodness. And what is His pleasure specifically? What is God's pleasure specifically? Do you know what it is? Everybody should know. This is not a test. It's souls. The joy that was set before Jesus. Now, I'm not telling you to go on the evangelistic campaign, but I'm just telling you, when you're doing the Father's business, and that little lady came back from that town with all those men and women following her to come see this man who had talked to her, Jesus told His disciples, now look, you want to know what my food is? Look. There they are. The harvest is great. But those who will do the Father's will. But the laborers, those who are willing. At that point, they're not many. There were going to be many, folks. I don't want to mistake what I'm telling you. Because on the day of Pentecost, the laborers began to increase. And they have increased ever since. And Psalm 110 says that's how it's going to happen. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth His scepter in Zion, say, and rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. I love it. I love that particular. It's quoted mostly in the New Testament, but it's Psalm 110. Your youth are to you as the dew. Talking about there's a freshness in the day of Pentecost when God's birthed His church into the earth, and that anointing of Christ passed into the body of Christ and has stayed in the body of Christ. And they begin to volunteer freely in the day of His power. His power, Pentecost was the coronation day of Jesus Christ. He received His kingdom. He's coming again. He received His kingdom. So here we have all this wonderful thing about the working. It's God at work in you. See, this is why you as a child of God, you never have to get in a hurry. You really don't. Do you? One more scripture, but let me tell you why. This is the devil's game. He plays a shell game with you. Now look where the P is. Look real close. If you take it, you're going to miss it. If you don't hurry up and do something, you're going to miss it. Hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. Do it, do it, do it. You'll miss God. He's playing a game with you. Jesus says, wait upon the Lord and do good, and so shall you inherit the land. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Can you say amen? Last scripture. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. And it's saying basically the same thing, but it just broadens it a little bit. Hebrews 13, how this wonderful book closes. And we're dealing now with this lifting up life, where when we humble ourselves to do God's will, we find ourselves flowing in His will, Him lifting us up, using us. And before I read this, can I give you really quickly, Sister Julie has gotten on to me. The last two times I've visited with her at the nursing home, she has really kind of gotten on me. She's going to hear this tape so I can say this. But she said, "Brother Buddy, you don't tell your stories anymore about how the ministry got all this kind of stuff." I said, "Well, everybody's heard so many times now." She said, "Well, no, new folks have never heard that. So I want you to tell your stories." So let me tell you a story. Now, the old timers here, this is number 57. So, and I think I told you number 23 earlier. I never knew how awesome a walk could be with the Lord directed by Him. I never knew that, because in my training, in my background, I just didn't understand that area. I pastored, my first church I pastored, I lasted 6 months. I was so glad to get out of there. Boy, I felt like I was pastoring a bunch of goats, but I think I was the goat. I was the... They're still going. Evangelized, did mission, you know, home mission work and all that. Drove around, had an old 98 luxury sedan, really a beautiful car, but it wasn't too beautiful when I got through with it. I couldn't afford to keep the thing up. But anyway, my point is, it got hard. Ministry was hard. I didn't want to be dragging my kids. Shannon wasn't born yet, and I didn't want to be dragging my boys around the country from revival to revival and staying in the pastor's house and getting fatter and fatter. Because believe me, where I'm from, eating was the main deal. You ate four meals a day. I'm serious. You ate breakfast, you ate lunch, you ate supper, and you ate after church. Because everybody wanted to take care of the evangelist. They just love feeding the evangelist. The evangelist went, "Oom, oom, oom, oom." He didn't pick. But it was hard, and I quit. I don't want to do this no more. I love you, Lord. I'll walk with you. I'll do your will. I'll sit in the church. I'll bless the pastor. I won't ever give him any trouble. I promise you. I'll tithe. I'll do everything I need to do. Just don't make me do this no more. I don't want to do it. And I quit. I was in 71. But over a process of time, God began to teach me that His will is goodness. And that if I could let God flow in my life, and if I could delight to choose His will, I would find a certain principle of goodness flowing into my life. Now, my point is this. One night I said to the Lord in prayer, I said, "Father, so Lord Jesus, I'll go anywhere you want me to go on this planet." I was so hungry for Him. "I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll go anywhere." It doesn't make any difference. Folks, that's still real today. As much as I love this ministry and I feel like this is probably a lifetime ministry, it may not be. But I told Him then, I said, "The only thing I ask you to do, you tell me what you want me to do. Don't send somebody else to tell me. You tell me." And then another little stipulation, I don't think it hurt God's feelings. I said, "I've got to have my wife. We've got to be on the same page." And folks, when I prayed that prayer, it was just a matter of a couple, 3 or 4 weeks. God opened the gate for Miracle Land for me and my family. We walked through a gate. This ministry eventually became part of that gate. And I began to walk with the Lord on a level I never knew was possible. I never knew it was possible. I didn't know God meant all that stuff in there. I didn't know He meant all those promises in there. I mean, they were wonderful promises. Made you feel good to read them. But you know, He didn't really do that kind of stuff. But He does do that kind of stuff. And we walk through that gate. And we have never turned back to this day. And we have seen God provide. Now, I always wore what God sent me. Sometimes I look funny, folks. Back, I remember one time they had all these flowery shirts. They had kind of Hawaiian shirts, psychedelic shirts. Folks would buy me them shirts. You could see me walking for 2 miles away. He was a flashy preacher. I'd have my white buck shoes on. It didn't make any difference. God was teaching me about His life and His way of doing things. And He was blessing. And it's been that way ever since. Are you listening? I'm just not trying to tell you a story, folks. I'm just wanting you to get the point in all this. Of His will and willing to do His will, and the lifting up life. Now, I hadn't accomplished a whole lot as far as in comparison to anybody else, but who wants to compare it with anybody else anyway? To me, it was the lifting up life where God allowed me to do things. But it comes back to Hebrews 13. I'm going to read this. We're going to close. Look at the last part of that chapter. Look at verse 20. Now, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing. Everybody say good. There may be suffering there, but there's a good thing that's working. Every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The lifting up life, it all comes down to this basic issue. Well, how do we apply this? I don't know that you can. I think it's a transaction. I think it's a personal transaction that has to take place between you and the Lord. I don't know that you could do it even by coming up front here today. I think it's the kind of thing that has to be so intensely personal in your life that you come before God, just you and Him. Maybe your wife or your husband not there, your kids, just you. And you make a personal transaction with Him. And you begin to say, Father, Abba, Father, not my will. I want Your will flowing in my life in every way. And you probably have done that. But I'll just caution you again, you may need to renew your pledge to God. Don't forget the vow that you made to Jesus about serving Him. Amen. My experience has been that most disappointments in a believer's life is because we're not getting our way. Did I say that? Isn't that the problem with teenagers? Most disappointments in their life, not all of them, because some are doing real good. But most disappointments in their life is because they're not getting their way. But they need to realize that there's a better way for them. You don't want to let all the kids come back in so I can teach the rest of them. Can you say amen? Is this what discipleship is all about? Did Jesus say, go into the world and build churches? What did He say? Make disciples. And you know that in the that's the only term, the only expression that's imperative in the Greek. Wherever you go, make disciples and teach them how I have taught you. Teach them these things. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's worship the Lamb. Nathan leads us in worship, please. If you have, if you'd like to come down front, if you want to kneel, if you need to be anointed, if you want to rededicate, whatever it may be, I thank You for all acts of worship. As far as my understanding, every time you reconsecrate to the Lord, to me, it's worship. And we can do that every morning, too, can't we? If you need help, if you need the Lord to move into your life some way, let's take this time. You know, the ministry today, this kind of ministry is the kind where the spade goes in, right? I mean, it digs into your heart. But it's for a good purpose, because what's happening, God says, break up your fallow ground. You remember the prophet of old said, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till He come and rains righteousness on you. You know what fallow ground is. You folks have done any gardening or farming. That's just a field that once had corn or something in it, and it laid fallow for a year or two. You can still see the rows, but boy, it's hard. You can't plant anything in it now. It's got to be broken up, got to be tilled. You got to get that sod buster and break it up again and build up your rows. Well, the Holy Spirit helps us to do that. So you say, how do I do that? Well, the Bible says, Paul said, the Holy Spirit, when we don't know how to pray as we should, we don't know how to make a surrender like we want, the Holy Spirit helps us with groanings that are too deep to be uttered. he that searches the spirit, he that searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, for he makes intercession according to what? According to the will of God. So this kind of ministry is to break up the ground. And thank God for that, because we all need ground broken up at times, right? Amen. Is there anyone else, folks? Let's sing the song, Nathan, again.
Amazing love.
Thank you, Lord.
How can it be that you, my King, would die for me?
Sing it to him. Sing it to him.
Amazing love.
Thank you, Lord.
I know it's true.
Thank you, Jesus.
And it's my joy to
honor
you.